If you're at Proverbs 1, let me just tell you a little bit about the book of Proverbs, just by way of introduction. I'm not going to really spend a lot of time looking at the structure and the nature of Proverbs. If you thumb over to just page by page to Proverbs 10, there you find what, beginning at Proverbs 10, what is often considered Proverbs. These one-sentence statements that are pithy, statements of truth, all right? But before we get there, all right, to those pithy Proverbs, we're actually going to look at the poetic Proverbs. Proverbs begins with a series of poems, in the first nine chapters that are not pithy, sentence-long statements. They're poems, all right? So the first nine chapters, back to Proverbs 1, the first nine chapters are the hermeneutic key. They're going to help us interpret those short statements, right? Not everything can be said in a sentence. You know that, right? If you have a bumper sticker, right, it kind of jolts you. It hits you in the gut, right? And it makes you think if it's really well written. But a bumper sticker doesn't tell you everything about that one topic, right? And Proverbs function the same way. It's been said by one commentator, they are a college education in the real world in a coffee cup. College education in the real world in a coffee cup, right? Not everything can be said in one sentence, in one verse. So that's why we need to get our minds around the nature of Proverbs by looking at the first nine chapters, which we're going to do in subsequent weeks here, all right? I think that's all I want to say about the structure of Proverbs for now, all right? Let's look at God's Word. Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to begin to understand this remarkable book, somewhat enigmatic, very clear in its basic message, and yet for us as a congregation, so necessary. Father, help us in this hour to begin to see the grace that you give us in wisdom and the good life that is ours in Jesus Christ. So be with us. Give us attentive minds. Give us attentive and open and receptive hearts, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the challenges again and again that we have as Christians in this world, this 21st century post-modern world, post-Christian world, is understanding the necessity of being conformed to Scripture, being conformed to the image of Christ. Again and again, every day it seems, we are, you are, I am, confronted by some competing vision of the good life, right? Whether it's through media, whether it's through Madison Avenue marketing, whether it's through conversations with others, whether it's in our own hearts, we are confronted with a competing vision of the good life. What is the good life? That's the question we want to ask today and begin to ask as we look at Proverbs. What is the good life? The world says a number of things. If you just Google, what is the good life? Just Google that phrase. You get so many variegated answers, right? The good life is a life that is pursuing your happiness, pursuing pleasure, sexual pleasure, pursuing money, wealth, the accumulation of riches. The good life is being surrounded in your home by your family, perhaps. The good life is dying of an old age, right? In a place that is comfortable. And there's so many competing visions of the good life. But that's what the world says. We want to know what God says about the good life. And I ask you today, young and old, men, women, children, teenagers, what would you say is necessary for the good life? And one of the perennial temptations in my heart, probably in your heart, is to think of the good life apart from God, to think of our summum bonum, our highest good, as being something that is separated apart from God. And yet, what does God tell us? He begins telling us here in Proverbs 1, verse 1, that our good life is actually found in Him. Our good life is actually found in Christ. If you were to write down those things necessary, those requirements for a good life, God says, don't leave wisdom out. Don't leave wisdom out. It is foundational in order to lead a good life. What I want versus what God says, that's what it comes down to again and again. And yet, we're going to find that what we want doesn't bring us into the good life. The world, God has made the world in a certain way. He's ordered the world in a certain way that when you go with the grain of God's creation, you find success, you find prosperity. Yes, we can use that word as Christians. You find peace, you find shalom, you find things as they ought to be in your life, in your heart, in your family, in your home, in your neighborhood, in this nation, right? But when you go against the grain of how God has ordered this world, you're going to run into splinters, as one commentator said. You're going to run into problems. You're going to have friction. You're going to have conflict. You're going to have a fractured, broken life. So what we want is wisdom. What we want is to go with the grain of how God has ordered the world in order to know the good life, the true good life that's found only in Christ. And you see, wisdom is fascinating. You can't Google your way into wisdom. You can't go on the internet and find wisdom, right? How do I become wise? Google that, right? See what happens. Right? Facts are not knowledge. Information isn't wisdom. Wisdom takes time. As we saw in our three sermon series, our mini-series, You Are What You Love, wisdom is hard work. It takes training. It has to be cultivated just like bread, just like a good wine, just like a good beer. It has to take place over time. And that's what we want to do. We want to begin to ask the question, what does it mean? What does it mean to be wise? What does it mean to enter into the good life of God? And Lord, help me. Help us as a family here to enter into that good life, all right? What is the good life? What is the good life? We're going to look at what, who, and how. We have 10 benefits, 10 gifts, 10 graces God gives you, He gives you, that are part of this good life. We can say many more things, but here in verses 2 through 6, 10 gifts, all right? Let's go through them. See what the good life is all about. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, are given for what purpose? To know wisdom. That word, T-O, to, is a preposition. It tells us about the purpose for why Proverbs has been given. It has been given to us so that we would know wisdom. And wisdom here is kind of an umbrella term. It encompasses everything we're going to say. What is wisdom? Wisdom isn't just some kind of intellectual cognitive thing, right? We know people who are smart, but they're not wise. They're not wise. Wisdom is something else. It operates on a different wavelength. Wisdom is knowledge that is applied. Knowledge of God, knowledge of God's world, that is applied to a specific circumstance. Wisdom is skill in living and living well before God. What's interesting about wisdom is that, again, it takes time. Most of our decisions in life don't have a chapter and verse that we can turn to that kind of clarifies things up for us. We'd love that, right? We'd love for God to do the hard work to give us a chapter and verse, right? But think about the decisions you have to make on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis, right? Who you're going to marry. That's not done on a weekly basis, right? But it's a weighty decision that confronts you at some point in your life, right? There's not a chapter and verse that tells you, well, marry so-and-so and not this other person. What are you to pursue in terms of vocation, young people, in terms of your career or in terms of your calling? There's not a chapter and verse for that. How are you to relate to this person? What are you to wear this morning? What are you to do in any number of situations? That's wisdom's call. That's where wisdom flourishes. That's where we need to take what we know of God, His world, His word, and apply it. And it takes wisdom to have that skill. That skill is wisdom. The Proverbs are given to us so that we could have that skill, so that we could have wisdom. That's number one. Number two, we get a little bit more specific here. Proverbs are given to know instruction, so that we would know instruction. And instruction here has the connotation of hard work, of training. It's a chastising lesson, as one commentator puts it. We need the Proverbs in order to know wisdom, in order to know how to submit to the hard lessons of life. Lessons are always given to us. We're always in the classroom of God, right? But some lessons are so hard that we're going to reject them unless and until we have wisdom formed in our lives. These are hard but good lessons. And they're usually from someone in authority, oftentimes God, sometimes a teacher, sometimes a parent. One commentator says, wisdom is hard won, and instruction here steps on toes. It's uncomfortable. It steps on toes, but it keeps the feet straight. It's profitable, but it ain't comfortable. It's not comfortable. But we need the Proverbs in order to have that kind of training, in order to be receptive to that kind of instruction. That's number two. Number three, the Proverbs are given so that we would, in verse 2, understand words of insight, to be able to distinguish between good and evil, to discern that which is good and that which is evil, and kind of cut through the human fog of chatter of the world, of our hearts. Have you ever met someone like that who could just kind of put his finger on the issue, put his finger on the problem, right? With one question, they kind of crack open the puzzle of whatever situation is going on in their life, in your life. That takes wisdom. It takes wisdom, and God gives us that insight in the Proverbs. Number four, Proverbs are given to us as a gift to receive instruction in wise dealing. Wise dealing. What this means is, wise dealing is good sense in evaluating a situation. Good sense. Knowing what contributes to success. Knowing what contributes to flourishing. Knowing what helps restore the image of God. I don't know if you've ever been in a place, in a home perhaps, where it's just like, not to glorify, not to deify anything or anyone, but it's just like you were in heaven. It was so comfortable. It was so good to be in that place. Everything was right. It takes wisdom to know how to build a home. It takes wisdom to know how to build a life that flourishes, that helps others flourish. Receive instruction in wise dealing, we're told in verse 3. And then three terms. in righteousness, in justice, and in equity. This is number 5. Righteousness means doing what's right before man, before God. Not being committed to fraud, to deception in life, with your tongue, in commerce, in your relationships, in life, but being honest, trustworthy, and truthful, just like God. Just like God. Justice means knowing how to decide a case, right? And we're not judges. We don't sit on a bench somewhere in downtown Jersey City, but we are judges in this sense. We're always deciding something every day. We're always making little decisions, big decisions, from the mundane to the weighty. Proverbs are given to help us in righteousness and in justice, in deciding things, and also for equity, to be impartial in our relationships, in our dealings, to have evenness, to have everything in its proper place. And you see, these three things are important: righteousness, justice, and equity, in the context of royalty, right? Proverbs are given to heirs, to sons and daughters who will be rulers. God is telling you, you need to know wisdom because you are an heir of the king, a son and daughter of the king, and you need to be conformed to the authority of God in order to rule well. Rulers must be ruled. And that's the most basic lesson of politics as well. Authority, political authorities have to be ruled. They're not autonomous. And that's what we see in our day. Just a little tangent. That's what we see in our day. The autonomy of the state, the autonomy of government. They're not normed by any norm. They're not ruled by any ruler. They just do what they want. How has that worked out for us as a country? How has that worked out for us as a nation, as a state, as a city here in Jersey City? Not very well, I would submit to you. And yet, the Proverbs are given to us so that we who are rulers under the king would live in submission to him. That's number 5. Number 6. I promise not everything's going to be a list here, all right? But it's important to understand and to get our heads around the gift that God has given us here in the book of Proverbs. The 6th grace, the 6th benefit. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. To give prudence to the simple. That's an interesting word, prudence. Some of these words have a negative and a positive use depending on their context. Here, prudence has a negative connotation. It's the same word used of the serpent in Genesis 3. The serpent was cunning above all creatures. But here, it's translated as prudence. We need to be cool-headed. We need to be shrewd in navigating problems, in managing life, and not be fools who rush in to things. But this is given to the simple. The simple. You might think, well, this is a great term. I want to be simple in life. And there's oftentimes this vision of the good life that, you know, you have to downsize a simplistic, simple life. Simple in the book of Proverbs is not a good thing. Let me tell you. You don't want to be simple in the way Proverbs talks about simplicity. Simplicity, being simple in the book of Proverbs, means you're so open-minded, you're naive, you're gullible, you're unlearned, you're vulnerable and open to danger and temptation. And one of, for me, classic examples of this is a couple of years ago, I think it was outlawed, but on college campuses, right outside the campuses in New York City and other metro areas, there were these tables set up where they'd give out free T-shirts, right? If only you signed up for a credit card, or they'd give out some goofy product, some mug or some T-shirt that was snazzy. And kids would sign up, right? Gullible, simple-minded. I like that T-shirt. I want that T-shirt. Sure, sign me up for a credit card that has a $10,000 limit. that I can't pay. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 here, just to see one word about the simple. This is one character we're going to see again and again in the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 14, 15. And then Proverbs 22, 3. 14, 15 of Proverbs says this. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. The simple believes everything. It's not a good thing. But the prudent gives thought to his steps. Look at Proverbs 22, 3. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. You don't want to be simple, folks. We want to be prudent. We want to be wise. And how do we get there? By receiving God's gift of wisdom. Of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. The simple doesn't know how the world works. And this is important for us to realize here, that the simple is not, you don't want to be simple. It's not a preferred state in the book of Proverbs, but it's not a fool. Someone who's simple is not a fool. And we need to make that distinction here. The distinction is simply this, that a fool can't be corrected, but someone who's simple is open to correction. Someone who is simple is teachable, can be influenced, can be taught, can be corrected. And this is something for us to realize. And parents, this is something for us. And I know my wife and I, we talk, we think, we pray about these things, right? Is this a result of my son, of my daughter being a fool, or being simple and untrained in the ways of God and in the world? And that's something, parents, you need to think about. Your child isn't always being a fool. He's being oftentimes simple, he or she being simple. More to be said on that in coming weeks. All right. That's number six. Number seven, Proverbs are given, verse 4, for knowledge and discretion to the youth. Knowledge is not cognitive factoids. It's a moral knowledge. Look at Proverbs 29:7. And we're gonna do this. So keep your Bibles open in coming weeks. We're going to dip into the pithy Proverbs of chapter 10 and following. Proverbs 29, verse 7. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. This is a different kind of knowledge than just cognitive factoids, intellectual facts and information. The righteous man, the wise man, knows how to treat the most vulnerable person in the community, the person who can't assert himself, the poor. But a wicked has no such knowledge. And that's what is being discussed here in verse 4, that wisdom, the Proverbs, grant us this knowledge. They grant us knowledge and discretion. This is another word that's used in both a negative and in a positive way. In a negative way, discretion means scheming, devising evil plans. But used positively here, it's actually better translated as direction, to give the youth knowledge and direction. It means that you make plans, you have purposes, and you're able to allocate resources to those plans and purposes. And that's given to the youth specifically. This is one of my concerns, young people, in your lives, that you would have direction and not be idle. Scripture doesn't want you to be idling away, metaphorically twiddling your thumbs, but to have direction in your life. The youth, this is a word, youth, that is wide-ranging. It is used in Exodus 2 to talk about Moses. It's used in Genesis to talk about the 30-year-old Joseph. And the net result of this term is simply that those who are youth, who are young, are untrained in life. They're at the cusp of maturity. They're almost there, but they need instruction before they're wise. Young people, oftentimes, you might ask you might say to your parents, oh, I can do this. I'm old enough, right? But that's not the question. The question is, are you wise enough? Are you wise enough? You may have attained a certain age, but have you attained wisdom? Have you attained wisdom? But notice, it's not just the young people. It's also, verse 5, the wise. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. Hearing here, as we'll see in future weeks, isn't just grasping the sound of things with your ears, right? When parents, you tell your children, listen up. Children, when your parents say, listen to me, hear. They're not saying just grasp the sound with your ears. They're saying, heed with your heart what I'm telling you. Receive it with a willing spirit. And that's the word used here, that old English word, hearken. Hearken means not just to hear with the ear, but to hear with the heart, to draw near to God, to receive what he gives you in humility. And the wise are to do that, to hear. And when they hear, they will learn. Some of us might wonder, this person is wise. Why do they listen? Why do they still need to learn? Because that's how they came to be wise. That's how they became wise. By hearing, by listening, by receiving counsel. Open secret. You want to know an open secret from the book of Proverbs? The wise weren't always wise. At one time in their lives, they were simple. They were simple. But by God's grace, they became wise. They increase in learning. The one, we're up to 8, 9, number 9. Let the one who understands, he will obtain guidance. He will obtain guidance. Guidance here is a kind of nautical term that's used for pulling ropes. What Scripture is telling us is that when you hear, when you receive wisdom, you'll be able to guide the ship of your life so that you're not shipwrecked because you have guidance, you have direction. And then number 10, the 10th grace of God here. The Proverbs are given to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. There's a kind of circularity in the book of Proverbs. One of the first things, we're going to see what the first thing is in a moment to begin to get wise and have wisdom. But one of the first things in obtaining wisdom is pursuing wisdom. And that takes wisdom itself. There, again, a kind of circularity here. The Proverbs are given to understand the Proverbs. To understand the Proverbs. They're given to understand a saying. A better translation for this word, I think, is satire. Satire. And some of our translations have that word. To understand sarcasm. The Proverbs oftentimes are dripping with sarcasm. Right? And with ambiguity at times. And you need the Proverbs to get it, to get the meaning of what's being said. Those are 10 graces of God for us. Let me just sum it up for us. This is the good life here. This is the good life as it's presented at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. The good life is being able to do what's right before God and man, learning to love and obey God's word, hating what is false, what is a lie. The good life includes knowing how God has ordered the world and so treating others right with the honor that is due to them. It's hearing and being able to discern that which is good and to be embraced, that which is bad and to be rejected. To conduct yourself in a proper way in different places and situations, no matter where you are, even if you're alone. The good life includes, by God's grace, the ability to make good decisions, to manage your time, to manage your money well, to manage your relationships well. The good life is not a life of gullibility or naivete. It's not being taken advantage of or exploited, but rather it's a life of maturity, of shrewdness. Not having questionable friendships or compromising relationships, but continuing to grow in understanding. Understanding of God, understanding of God's word, understanding of God's world, and knowing how to apply knowledge to specific situations. It means living in such a way that you avoid needless suffering, unnecessary suffering, and maximizing God's peace and prosperity. Let me say that again. Wisdom, the good life, includes living in such a way that you avoid unnecessary suffering. Right? This world is full of suffering. I want to be clear. This is not health and wealth, prosperity gospel here. You know, name it and claim it. You know, all you need to do is just pray this magic formula and you'll never have any suffering. You won't have any diseases. You'll have a BMW the next day. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Word of God is saying. The Word of God is saying that when you live God's way, you might have suffering. You will have suffering because we live in a fallen world, but you won't have as much suffering as you would otherwise if you didn't live God's way. The good life means God's peace and prosperity are maximized. To whom is this good life offered? This is the good life. To whom is it offered? Verse 5. To two people. It's offered first in verse 4. We saw this. To the simple and the youth. To the simple and the youth. If Solomon were here today, he'd say this congregation is the prime audience for the book of Proverbs. Little experiment. I guesstimated our ages. All right. Don't take offense. I don't know everyone's age here. All right. And I shouldn't know everyone's age. But I guesstimated our age. Included all the children, all the little ones, right? Do you know what our average age is here in this congregation? It's 24 and a half years. We are a fairly young congregation. If you don't include the children, we're 37 and a half years average age. We are a young, remarkably young congregation, and we thank God for that, right? For the children in our midst, for the teenagers in our midst, right? And we praise God for the more seasoned, older saints as well, right? But we need wisdom. We need it. We're young. We're simple. We have soft brains. We're oftentimes drawn by the world. We're drawn by counsel that's destructive and death-oriented. And we need to hear the voice of wisdom. So that way, though we're young and simple today, we can become older and wise tomorrow. Open secret. The wise weren't always wise. They were simple at one point, but by God's grace, they became wise. But it's not just the simple and the youth who need wisdom. Verse 5, the wise and the one with understanding. They need wisdom as well. They have attained a level of understanding, of wisdom. That's why they've made it this far in life by God's grace. And yet, they need to continue to learn. Wisdom is a lifelong process. You never get done with wisdom. You never get done with learning. You never get done with maturity and growing out of immaturity. You need it your whole life. And so you see, wisdom really is for everyone. For the young, for the old. For the rich, for the poor. For the simple and for the wise. As we'll see in upcoming weeks, wisdom stands on the street corner and cries out loud for everyone to come in and feast with her and enjoy the good life of the banquet she offers. Wisdom is for everyone, but yet there's a third character here. The simple, the young, the wise, the understanding one, but there's a third character. In verse 7, we see that there is the fool. The fool. And what characterizes the fool is that he doesn't want this life at all. You would have to be a fool to reject God's grace. You would have to be a fool to reject God's wisdom. And they reject the good life of God precisely because they reject God. We're going to see this again and again and again in the book of Proverbs. Being a fool is not an intellectual matter. Fools can know quite a bit about a lot of things. They can be neurosurgeons. Folly is not an intellectual matter. It's an ethical, moral, theological matter. They are fools because they have rejected God. And because of that, they have no restraint in their life. They're driven by their appetites, their vainglory, their pride. They have imbalance in their life and in their relationships. And because of their stubborn will, they respect no one. They listen to no one. Have you ever seen someone like that? Do you know someone like that? Maybe you saw them in the mirror today. Maybe you know of someone, close friend. They always know better. Their answer is always yes, but they can never be corrected. It's a fool. It's a fool. The what, the who, the how. How do you come to enjoy the good life of God? Very simply put, we're told in verse 7. In verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is the absolute requirement. This is the foundational axiom in gaining wisdom and in entering and experiencing the good life of God. Do you want to have the good life? Then you must possess the fear of the Lord. You must possess and be united to Christ, because there is no wisdom, there is no good life, there is no prosperity, true prosperity, apart from Christ. And it's notice that it's not just possessing Christ, but it's humbly being submitted to Christ. It's the fear of the Lord, that covenant name, the Lord. And it's instructive for us that it's not God, it's the Lord. It's His covenant name. If you want wisdom, you must humble yourself before God, in covenant with God. Because without Christ, you won't have Christ and you won't have the good life. Without Christ, you won't have Christ and you won't have the good life. C.S. Lewis once said, "Those who pursue earth won't have heaven and they won't have earth. But if you pursue heaven, if you pursue the righteousness of the kingdom, if you pursue Christ, you'll gain heaven and earth will be thrown in free of charge." You see, verse 7 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that proverbs and wisdom and knowledge is not in any way, shape, or form natural. It's not natural. Proverbs here is not a book that's a collection of all the great sayings, the great hits of the world, right? And Solomon just wrote them down. You can't observe your way to wisdom. You can't Google your way to wisdom. Wisdom is not natural, it's supernatural. In Christ, Colossians tells us, in Christ are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so to gain wisdom, what must you do? Humble yourself before God in order to be exalted by God. Discard your wisdom to gain true wisdom and knowledge. Give up your life. Give up your life. Lean not on your own understanding in order to enjoy the good life of God. The good life of God. And here you see, as we conclude, we see the grace of God. The grace of God. Don't raise your hand. I'll raise my hand for us, all right? Anyone this week has said something they shouldn't have said? Anyone this week has said something in a way they shouldn't have said it, at a time they shouldn't have said it? Anyone this week has had iffy conduct, has had iffy decisions made? We all have. We all have. But you see, when you understand that, when the Spirit of God kind of pricks your conscience and niggles you a little bit, right? He puts that little pebble in your stone, that little irritant, and you're distraught in your spirit. Don't overlook that. That's the grace of God. That's the Spirit of God telling you, psst, you need wisdom. You need wisdom. I need wisdom. We need wisdom. And this is the grace of God. James chapter 1, verse 5. If you lack wisdom, what should you do? What should you do? Ask God for it. Why? Because He gives generously without reproach. Is your life kind of teetering, tottering on folly? You're on the brink of folly? Ask for wisdom. Because God gives it to you as a gift, generously, and without reproach. And that's the mercy of God, you see, that God doesn't leave us in our folly, but rather in mercy, He brings us to wisdom, He brings us to Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, oh, how we need You. Oh, how we need You, Father. Father, we are simple and young. Father, we need Christ to be formed in our lives. As Paul said, he was as a mother in agony, in the anguish of birth, until Christ was formed in the churches. And so, Father, would Christ be formed in us? Would we move from being immature to more mature, from being quasi-foolish, perhaps some of us even downright foolish, to being wise, to having understanding? Father, many of us are very new to the Christian faith. Many of us don't have a reservoir of experience and of knowledge, of a lifetime of failures that can help shape and influence us in a godly direction. We're babes. We're babes. And so, Father, do not leave us in our soiled diapers. But, Father, help us. Cleanse us. Renew us. Grow us. And that, Father, we would even now, if we haven't at all in our lives to this point, even now begin to seek wisdom, to cultivate wisdom, and that together as a family of God here, Lord, we would know the good life of Christ. And so, Father, we pray these things now. Have mercy upon us, we ask, and give us that which we lack. In Christ's name, amen.